I want to commence tonight by remarking to the congregation concerning the importance of all scriptures, the importance of the whole Bible for study and for teaching. There is a tendency, sisters, and in the part of the public teaching of the church, a tendency to neglect many parts of the Bible and neglect much, perhaps most, of the scripture. I think that there is a tendency, first of all, in the public ministry of the church, just to take the introductory part of the Bible, the gospel, and to use it principally in public teaching. There is also a tendency to take the elementary parts of the scripture and use those for public ministry. Or in some cases, there is a tendency or an inclination to take just special doctrines or particular interests to teach in the public ministry. Over against this, and over against these tendencies to teach and study the Bible in parts and in selected areas, is the practice which the Bible suggests itself. Quickly this evening, will you look with me and let us see that to which I'm referring. Open the word for a moment, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. A familiar passage of Scripture, but one whose import is often missed by those who read it. For in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul makes this startling statement. All scripture, may I repeat and underscore, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I'm sure that nearly everyone here agrees to that. But the next part of the verse continues, and the meaning is the same. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word here in the original means that is mature, completely equipped, or developed. That the man of God may be equipped or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, the impressive part about these words of Paul to me is the fact that Paul the Apostle tells us that all of the Bible should be taught. That means that Habakkuk and Zephaniah are profitable, and Haggai and Malachi. The entire scriptures ought to be taught. I believe that while there is often a feeling that when we come to a congregation, they only want to hear the elementary things, I believe this is true more in the minds of the teachers than it is true in the hearts of the congregation. I believe what the Bible says here, that people need to be taught all the Bible. Unfortunately, in the past, there has been in America a tremendous tendency just to take the elementary things or the introductory things. Are selected doctrines or special truths. Most people, most Christian people in most churches know absolutely nothing about most of the Bible and most of the teaching of the Bible. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, first, for reproof, second, for correction, third, and for instruction in righteous living, fourth. Therefore, in the public ministry of the church, the whole Bible ought to be taught. Now, I know that's just a trite saying that can be used as a saying. Everybody talks about the whole Bible. But I mean literally, the ministry of the church ought to teach all the scriptures. And large areas of the Bible are not being taught. And therefore, the men of God are not thoroughly equipped unto every good work. There is a desperate and a great need. I know that many of you agree with me. A desperate and great need for a teaching of the entire scriptures and all the doctrines of it to the people of God, so that they may become mature, developed, equipped unto every good work. Let's just in pursuing this a moment, let me ask that you also quickly turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and we discover there that Paul the Apostle refers to this in another place. For in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and at the 11th verse, in writing to these particular persons to whom this letter was addressed, he says the following, or he writes the following, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, when for the time, stress that, they have been believers long enough. And there is, of course, an element of time that is involved. One becomes a spiritual, filled with the Spirit, the moment he is regenerate. He may then become carnal. One can become spiritual in a moment, but one cannot become mature in a moment. One can become spiritual at any time that he turns with the right attitude to God, but one cannot become mature at any moment. In this matter of becoming mature, there is an element of time which is absolutely necessary. One has to have certain teaching. One also will have to experience certain works of God in his life, so that it is absolutely impossible for a Christian to be mature apart from the passing of a certain amount of time when he is taught and in when God deals in his life. So that Paul says here, when now for the time, these particular people have been believers enough, long enough time that they should now be ready to teach. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation are the elementary, the repentance from dead works and faith toward God and baptism and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Go on from these into maturity. And here you see again that Paul rebukes these people when for the time they should be ready to be teachers of the truth of God. They have to be taught again the first principles. But Paul says in that 6th chapter in verse 1, let us not lay again these elementary truths, but go on to maturity. So you see here this teaching or this implication that in the public ministry of the church, we need to be teaching the entire word, the whole Bible, all of its doctrines. And I trust that we shall be doing that in the church. In the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles and the 26th verse, when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said to them, I testify to you this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now this is what I meant earlier when I began these remarks this evening. This is what I meant when I said that I want to remark on the importance of the whole Bible for study and for public teaching. That we want to avoid the tendency to teach either just the introductory message of the gospel, or the tendency to teach just the elementary truths, or to teach just selected doctrines or particular interests. We want increasingly to try to teach all the word, believing that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that is what we're endeavoring to do. I believe that most of you and that young people, many times there's a question in our minds about young people. Should we lower the teaching content for the sake of youth? And I'm inclined to agree personally that in order to challenge youth, we need, instead of lowering the content, we need to raise it to meet the intellectual and mental questions that are theirs and raise the content of the teaching to reach the young people of our churches. Some of the Bible and some of the neglected parts of the Bible are the Old Testament prophets and their writings concerning the future, the messianic era, the millennial age. And a knowledge of this part of the Bible is important for several reasons. It is important, first of all, to provide perspective for the present. We can understand the present more accurately when we understand the Old Testament predictions about the future, about the messianic era and the millennial age. It is important to supply us an understanding of God's plan and God's program. It is important to give to us an assurance concerning the future. And I believe that a study of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the future is important to build faith in God, especially when one observes the movement of history toward the fulfillment of prophecy, one discovers that his faith in the Word of God is immensely built as he understands the prophets of old and what they foresaw. And then as one observes the movement of history in the direction of God's Old Testament vision, his faith in the Word of God and in the God of the Bible becomes strengthened. It is a faith-building process to take the whole Bible and teach it. So this is what we have been doing. And tonight, we are continuing the study. It will be tonight our concluding study of the millennial age, of the millennium, entitled Life in the Millennium. It has special significance, it seems to me, this evening, because this coming Thursday, May the 2nd, will be the 20th anniversary of the modern state of Israel. And if anything shows the importance of eschatology, if anything shows the importance of the doctrine of last things, the 20th anniversary of the modern state of Israel is a living example of the importance of knowing the Old Testament word and the prophecies concerning the future and the messianic age. So tonight we will continue our study of that great millennial age, the messianic period, the time that lies ahead when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth, accompanied by the church. Tonight we are going to look at the last two phases of the program of that age. In previous studies, we have considered the purpose of the millennial age. Then we began to consider the program, that is, the political program, and then the spiritual program. And now this evening, we will consider the physical program and then the social and economic program of the millennial age. First of all, there is going to be a great change in the physical and in the natural order of things in the millennial age. As concerning the physical program of that coming day, Israel is going to have, Palestine is going to have tremendous physical change, as well as the entire world is going to experience a tremendous physical change in the natural order of things. Let me point out to you three things, are three of these physical changes which the Bible in Old Testament passages declares are going to be brought about during and for the millennial age. Number one, and I will list these and then we shall look at some Old Testament passages which teach them. Three great physical changes that will occur for the millennial age when the Lord Jesus is here. First of all, Palestine is going to be altered greatly in its topography. You may not be aware of the fact that the prophets of old foresaw the fact that the time was coming when the Lord, the Messiah, is here, that Palestine will be greatly changed, altered greatly in its topography. Instead of mountainous terrain, the prophets of the Old Testament declare that Palestine is going to be a great fertile plain. Those who know the topography of Palestine today understand that principally, at least through the central part of Palestine, running north and south through the length of it, is a tremendous mountain terrain. But the prophets of the Old Testament, as they looked ahead to the Messianic age, the millennial period, indicated that first of all, Palestine is going to be altered greatly in its topography, and instead of a mountainous terrain, there is going to be a great fertile plain. A typical or representative passage of this is found in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Now, I know that when I begin to move into some of these Old Testament passages, that it's important for me to talk like this for a few seconds while you are finding the passage. But as you are finding the book of Zechariah and in the 14th chapter, particularly at verse 4, that noteworthy and well-known passage, "The feet of the Lord Jesus shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of it toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great plain or valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." The context of this passage, of course, is that the Lord Jesus now returns to earth. And when he returns to earth at that second advent, accompanied by his church, the bride of Christ, his feet in that day will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And one of the tremendous changes that is going to occur in the natural order of things is that the Mount of Olives, and not only the Mount of Olives, but other passages indicate, the mountain terrain of that area is going to cleave, and there will become a tremendous fertile plain in Palestine in place of the great mountainous terrain. When one studies other passages of the Old Testament, such as the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 12, and Isaiah 29 and other Old Testament passages, he discovers that this will permit a river to flow out of Jerusalem, to flow through the valley, and to divide a part of it into the Dead Sea and a part of it into the Mediterranean Sea. And that river will provide a great fertile plain flowing down out of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem and Palestine will be situated in a tremendous fertile plain, productive, tremendously productive, a great topographical change in the land of Palestine. I could spend more time upon that, but at least I give to you a quick view of the fact that one of those changes that is going to be brought about in Palestine is a great change in the topography of the land. A second of the changes, one which is truly remarkable, it seems to me, the Old Testament prophets indicate that, secondly, during the Messianic age and the millennial period, there is going to be a great increase of lunar and solar light. This is something, interestingly, that man today seeks to do. Science is greatly interested in this very program of increasing the light of the moon and of the sun. But a long, long while before modern science realized the productivity of this, a long while before science realized the desirability of that, long while before that, the prophets of old were declaring that in the Messianic age, this would be true, there's going to be a tremendous increase of lunar and solar light. Let me give you a representative passage that shows this. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26 declares, for one, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. Now, I could duplicate this from other passages, but one should be sufficient to point out that a second of the great physical changes that the Old Testament prophets declared would come about in the millennial age is a change in a great increase of lunar and solar light, so that Isaiah said that the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. This is presently one of science's great goals and great efforts. Thirdly, a third of these great physical changes, the earth is going to experience a removal of the curse which is upon the physical world and physical nature. This is a reference to the curse that was laid upon earth by the Lord at the time of sin. Turn for a moment, if you will, back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. As you will recall, in the third chapter of Genesis, when there had been the rebellion against the Lord God, God laid upon the natural world a tremendous physical natural curse. In verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3, that curse is described and recorded. And unto Adam the Lord said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you art, and unto dust you shall return. Here is the record of a curse that was placed upon the natural physical world at the time of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And ever since that time, the natural world and the physical world have suffered under a natural curse. But the Bible remarkably declares, and the prophets of the Old Testament interestingly state, that during the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in that messianic millennial age, that the curse which God placed upon the natural world at the sin of Adam, that curse is going to be removed, and the natural world will become productive again, having had lifted from it the curse which God placed upon it in the beginning. Let me give to you just two or three of the passages in which the prophets of the Old Testament saw this and declared it to be true. The 35th chapter of Isaiah, the first seven verses are certainly interesting and impressive in this way. For we read there especially in verses like the sixth verse, In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And if you read the first part of the passage, you will discover that it describes a fertile and a productive earth. Joel chapter 2. And I suppose I might have to speak for 30 seconds or so while you find that, but in Joel chapter 2 and verses 21 and following, we have these words, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and so forth. And verse 26, and you will eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall not be ashamed. All of these verses indicate, and many other besides, that in that time when the Lord is in the presence of Israel, in the midst of Israel, that there is going to be a reversal of the curse which was placed upon the land, and the land again will become tremendously fertile and productive. The animal creation will lose its ferocity. I will not take the time this evening to read these, but look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Isaiah 35, 9, and Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. A remarkable situation is going to exist during the millennial age, and that situation is this, that one of the great changes upon this earth that is going to take place is that there will be a tremendous removal or reverse of the curse that was placed upon the earth. Thirdly, sickness and death are going to be removed. I do not know. I think the scriptures are not really definite. But it certainly is true that we read in the Old Testament that during the millennial age, there will be great longevity of life. And in fact, it may be true that there will be no death except the death that God gives as judgment in that time for sin. In one place in the Old Testament, the statement is made that an infant shall be 100 years old. And this is in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And if a person who is 100 years of age will be as an infant, we can certainly infer, as the Bible states elsewhere, there is going to be great longevity of life, and it seems possible that the scriptures teach that there will be no death during that millennial age except the death that God brings upon a person in judgment during that time. So you see that there's going to be a tremendous change, one of the changes being the removal of the curse that God placed upon the earth at the time of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And so this is the physical program of the millennial age about which we read. At that time, there will be the realization of the present human dream of health, life, and productivity. About 4 years ago, I had the opportunity to minister for several months to a group of young men who were going into the Army as scientists. This was my responsibility in connection with my ministry as a chaplain. In the group, in fact, the entire group was made up of young men who had graduated from college in areas of science, electrical engineering, and related fields. And I wondered at the time what I could do that might be most penetrating. And so I decided to teach some on some of these areas. After one of the messages that I brought to that group, and one of the young men who is, I understand now, in Germany and has advanced quickly in the area of science in the Army, a young man came to me and said, "Chaplain, I believe that we are going to orbit Earth with cities. I believe that death is going to be removed." And then he told me something that I still haven't confirmed. I don't know whether it's true or not. But he said, "You know, time is relative to velocity. And if you would orbit a man at 31,000 miles an hour and return him to Earth in 31 years, the man would be only 1 year older. I have no idea how to evaluate this. I'm without the background to evaluate it at all. But this is the thinking that's going on in the scientific circles of the world. And he said, I also believe that there are other beings in the universe. Well, I replied to him, I think that all of those things are going to be true. And he was so surprised because he thought a preacher of all things would object to that. He said, I think all of those things are going to be true. I know they are. But the fact is, God is going to bring them to pass. Every one of these things is declared in the Old Testament. There's going to be great longevity of life and perhaps no death during the millennial age. The light of the moon and the sun will be tremendously increased. The topography of Palestine will become a fertile field. This world will be developed with tremendous potential in all of its physical capabilities in the Messianic age. This is the program that God has planned for that time. Let me try in just a moment to give to you the last part of this study, life in the millennium and in the millennial age. I will try in a brief moment to give to you the social and the economic program of that age. During that time, there is going to be the realization of all of the dreams of man for social and economic utopia. We are going to have, during the Messianic period, a correction of all social evils. There is going to be complete and total social justice for mankind. It's interesting for me, when I have been reading some of these Old Testament prophets, it is interesting to me to see how God has declared that in that Messianic age, there is going to be certain tremendous economic and social programs. Let me give to you two or three of them with passages related to them. First of all, the Bible declares that during that Messianic age, labor will enjoy a perfect economic system, and the needs of all are going to be met. For the purpose of time this evening, I'm going to give to you two passages, but summarize. The 62nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9, and the 65th chapter of Isaiah, verses 21 and 25, while they speak principally of Palestine and of Israel, we know that what is true in Israel is going to be extended throughout the world. This was true politically. When we studied the political program of Palestine and then went on to study the political program of the world at that time, we found that the political program of the whole world was an extension of what God establishes in Palestine. Similarly, when we study the social and economic program of Palestine or Israel, we will discover a prototype of that which will exist in the entire world. So while it is true that in the 62nd chapter and the 65th chapters of Isaiah, the description is of the economic program for Israel and Palestine, this nevertheless is representative of that which will be true over the entire world. And in those two passages, we read such things as this: those who gather will eat it, those who have bought it will drink it, those who build will inhabit, those who plant will eat of it, those and another will not take it. They will not labor in vain. Their labor will bring forth its productivity and its fruit. And if you study these phrases carefully, you will discover that all of this is saying that in that Messianic age, a man who works is going to receive equitable and a fair share of that which he ought to have. It'd be dangerous for me to speak in areas in which I'm not at all an expert, But I am convinced of this fact, that in our world today there are great inequities. Our present world is built upon a system of inequities. Today, men enjoy the fruits economically and socially, but particularly in the economic realm, men enjoy the fruits not of what they work and do, but on the basis of a lot of other things. When the man said that all are created equal, he certainly was true in the sense before God, but nothing is further from the truth in the human realm. All men are not created equal. You know that this is true. And equality is not true in the world economically. If one has the advantage of being born with certain physical potential, which another may not have, may be born with an ear that hears, and therefore he is almost innately a great musician. And this is true. You may not know it, but great musicians, though they must obviously develop that, great musicians are born. They're born with ears that have perfect pitch and that can hear that the rest of us can't. They're born with vocal cords that can do things that the rest of us can't with all of our effort. In this day, if a man is born into a certain family, he will almost inevitably enjoy certain advantages of education. In this day, if he therefore gets the right education, he may not work any harder at all than a man who works desperately hard 10 or 12 hours a day, but he may receive multiple times that which the other man receives. This is a great inequity, and I could not correct it, and I have no program to know how to do it. I'm simply saying that this is an inequity. The only equitable system would be for every man who works to receive appropriate to his work, whether he has great ability or little ability, whether he is in a high position or a low position, whether he has had the opportunity to be educated or not. The only equitable system would be for men to receive recompense commensurate with their labor. And this is not true today, but Isaiah chapter 62 and Isaiah chapter 65 say that in that messianic age, the social and economic program is this, that men are going to receive commensurate with their work or their labor. A great program of social justice in the messianic period of time. I'll just summarize the rest by saying there's going to be the development of man's energies will be given devoted to economic and social ends. The sciences and arts will be turned to economic uses, and there is going to be worldwide peace and no war, and joy will be complete and full. This is life in the millennial age. I believe that it's going to be literal. I believe the time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very place that Satan caused man to sin and rebel, in that very place the Lord Jesus will plant his feet and establish a paradise for 1,000 years, and he'll prove some things by it. There will be a program of social and economic justice, great topographical changes, great spiritual situation and condition, and great political program. And man will live in that day under the King. What does all of this mean to us? Among other things, it means to me exactly what Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. You know, do you not, this evening, that the Bible calls 4 kinds of people fools. I do not have time this evening to speak of all of them, but the Psalms speak of the atheist as a fool. Jesus in Luke 24 said the person who does not believe the Bible is a fool. And it seems to me that one of the great effects of all of this to me is to cause me to know as I look at that future day and all that the Old Testament prophets declared about it, my own faith, both in the God of the Bible and in the Bible itself, has become tremendously strengthened. I am convinced that a man who does not believe the Bible, as Jesus said, is a fool. And of course, if there's anyone here this evening who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the person of this book, you have only to lift your heart and ask him to be your Savior. Whoever will believe in me will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Multitudes of people have been born into the kingdom of God by doing only one thing, believing. And you believe where you are. You may come forward sometime. You may lift your hand sometime. You ought to publicly confess, and you will sometime. But you will be saved when in your heart you will receive Jesus by faith. And that can be tonight, while you're seated right where you are. If you simply say, Lord Jesus, you died for me and bore my sin. I need you, and I thank you for being my Savior. And believe it, and you're saved. Let us pray. Our Father, the study of the Word is certainly challenging and edifying. We witness again and again that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living. Grant this evening that as we become familiar with the great Old Testament prophets who in eschatology declared the doctrine of last things and foresaw that messianic era that is to come, our faith in the Word of God is built and our trust in you is strengthened, both for the present and for the future. Grant this evening that people in our church who have never before understood or believed in Jesus will do so now, as we pray in his precious name. Amen. We shall join in singing a concluding hymn.